Good morning. We're returning in our study to Ephesians chapter 4, so let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 4. Jim mentioned the Good Friday service, Churches Unite. We do it with a group of churches. Less time last year. I'd get there early. We packed out that place last year with different churches, but it was a real special service with a good group of churches. So Churches Unite, Highland Baptist in Fitchburg, we're going to be part of that on Good Friday. And Sunday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, just the two services at this moment. We may end up doing an Easter sunrise, which we often do, but it's so hard to tell with the weather. It's a little early this year, Resurrection Sunday, so we're going to let you know if there is an Easter sunrise. We'll get the word out in a week or two. We're going to watch the weather. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, yeah, I should mention there's 3 days of prayer in April, too. It's in your bulletin. It's in the middle of the week. Those nights, we're going to have a night of prayer here at the church each night. We may open the church building for prayer all day. We have done that in the past. But now with other tenants in the building, I'm not sure how well that'll work. We're going to figure it all out. But we want to see God in prayer. So many reasons to pray. It is wind in our sails as a church. You might want to consider some time of fasting during those days as you are led by God. But for those 3 days, I think it's the 4th, 5th, and 6th. Is that what's in the bulletin? I don't have the bulletin with me. But it's a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we're going to just as a church pray. So all the other meetings, we're going to be replaced with just prayer meetings at night. Each night we'll be here and we'll give you some more details. You can pray at home too. And we're just getting the word out now. So, well, today we're going to look at these next verses, and you know, here we're going to see that the Lord is into bodybuilding. He is into bodybuilding. One pastor said it this way: God too picks up dumbbells every day. And he said a little further, he loves cleaning jerks also. Anyway, so bodybuilding, we're going to look at that together. Let's say a prayer. We thank you, Lord, for these verses that we get to learn, we get to study. Of course, it isn't just print on a page. You want to speak into our hearts and our lives. And there are things here that are so critical too, to hear you and discern and understand and respond. And I ask God that you would bless this time. Holy Spirit, that you'd be upon every one of us and myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So last week we came to the second major section of this letter. And we had the, you know, title, the truth, living up to our name. Paul says even more than really living up to our name, but living up to our nature, this new nature that we have been given as born again Christians. First half of the letter, as we've considered, Paul tells us about what it means to be born again. All this favor of God upon our lives in the present, how he is working. We know the power of God, the love of God, the mystery, the truth, but we also have this present life, but also the future, and all that he told us, what it means to be born again for 3 chapters. Well, based on that, he then, now in the second half of the letter, says this is how we should live. This is what we should do. That what we are, chapters 1 to 3, what we are in Christ now gives us the basis for how we're to live, chapters 4 through 6. That it's a response. Jesus, you've done all this for me. And we're going to find what he's also entrusted to you today, that there's then this response. And it's very important, and I pray we all hear the voice of God this morning. So last week in the first six verses, the response, we considered first, you know, what should we do now with all that Jesus has done for us? We spoke of our posture, that he said specifically we should walk worthy of our calling. And then he described to walk worthy of our calling is in humility, gentleness, meekness, being patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. And then he gave us our posture, but then also our pursuit. That is part of the things that we're to strive to pursue. It includes our unity, that we are to strive and seek to build up unity in this church, promote and guard unity. As he spoke a lot about this wonder that we are as God's people together, that God has made this church and the Spirit of God is in our midst, how key it is that we guard and maintain unity. And we have the basis for it, as he described in those verses. As we noted last week, over and over, he says, one body, one spirit, one hope, one calling. We are one together, and there should be unity. But being broken human, sometimes we have to work to maintain it. So that's what we had last week. We had, you know, our posture, our pursuit. Today, we're going to consider our purpose, our part, our progress, our perfection. You probably noticed they're all with the letter P. It's true. I'm giving you a simple outline so you can remember this. But today, our purpose, our part, our progress, and our perfection. And now what we're going to do is separate this passage a little bit, because the way he starts with verse 7, he then hits another part in the middle of that passage, but then returns to what he's talking about in verse 7 at the end also. And so I'm going to start with the beginning and then hit the end, and then we'll go to the middle to just go through and learn. So we start with our purpose. That's what we have here. As you and I, as born-again Christians, we have a purpose. Notice what he says in verse 7, but to each one of us. That means every born-again Christian in this room, but to each one of us. He says grace is given. What he is speaking of, as we'll go on, he's speaking of a spiritual gift that has been given to us. Now, he's talked to us for a while collectively as the church about what we are together and all the wonder. Now he gets again specifically with you and with me, and he speaks to us about what we are and what we've been given. You know, a lot of times today we hear about, you know, discovering your purpose, fulfilling your purpose, achieving your purpose. And according to the Word of God, you can't do that without understanding what he has here. Because very clearly he speaks to us that God has entrusted to you a purpose. It is here in these verses. And so you want to understand that. Now, the New Living, it renders verse 7 where it says, but to each one of us grace was given. He's speaking of a spiritual gift. He'll return to it at the end. The New Living renders verse 7. He has given each one of us a special gift. That every born-again Christian in this room right now or listening somewhere, watching somewhere, you have been given by Christ a special gift. And sometimes plural, special gifts. Now, if you see, you know, each one, verse 7, then you go, just look down to verse 16. You'll see there every joint, every part. It's the same thing. Each one singular. Every part, singular. You're a part. Every joint, you're a part of this. You're joined together. You have a unique part and play and purpose, as he's describing to us in these verses. A very special, specific purpose that God has given to you, including in the body of Christ. Now, he uses the word grace in the New King James, because that's what he's speaking of, grace. That grace, you know, we've considered that grace is God's undeserved favor. And we studied about his undeserved favor for 3 chapters, all that it means that he's done in us and wants to do through us and what he's going to do in the future. I mean, we're seated even right now in the heavenly places positionally. I mean, there's so many things. If you've been with us, go back over that Jesus has done for you when you put your trust in Jesus. But now what we find, all that grace, all that favor that was undeserved, you did not earn it, it was grace. And salvation, in fact, is not deserved, it's not earned, it's by grace. What we find included in that grace, part of the grace that you were given the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, is you've been given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. It's in the same heart, this grace, this favor that God has given to you. And it's based on the measure of the Lord's grace. It's something that Jesus has done. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't determine any of it. As we've noted before the foundation of time, he picked you. He thought of you. You are going to be his child. And of course, you responded and picked him. But in doing all that too, when he determined George Small is going to know me, he's going to be my child, he said also, I have a gift and a purpose for him that I'm giving to him, spiritually speaking. And it's true of everybody that is born again in this room. And I pray if you're not born again that you come to that place and you call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do it today. It is by grace you receive salvation. It is a gift that he gives to you. It is his grace. So the same manner. Now, we want to be faithful. What we're going to be reminded to this morning is then the need. We've been given something, this grace, this gift. It is important that we're faithful. And the question then is, are you being faithful? Are you achieving, fulfilling your purpose given to you by God? Are you administering this gift? Are you playing your part in the body of Christ? It is something you are picked to do by God. And his favor upon your life. You may not feel like you're worthy. You're not. That's grace. You may feel pretty small in your eyes. I do. That's my last name. So it kind of goes with it. But it's just it's God's deal. It's all his. We're reminded here, it's completely his. So, speaking of being faithful, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, you can note it in your margin or read it later, but listen to the way Peter says it. As each one of us has received a gift, minister to it one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter says, everybody received a gift, the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, a gift given to you, this favor, be a good steward of it. So are you? Do you know what your gifts are? And are you being faithful to that? Now, Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at it just briefly in a moment. But we're going to be reminded in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents has a more general application. But it is true that the heart that is there, something entrusted to you in that manner, God will reward you for it. As you are faithful to use your gift and the pleasure of what God will do through that gift, as you're faithful to do it, it will be a blessing to you. But at the same time, later, when you stand before Jesus, he's going to reward you. In the same manner, if you're not faithful, the way it appears in Matthew 25 is a severe rebuke at the end, that we are given this by heaven, by God, and it is important. So note the question, ask you, are you being faithful to your God-given purpose? Are you being a good steward of your spiritual gift or gifts given to you by Jesus when you accepted him into your life? Let's look at Matthew 25. Let's just read it. We won't spend a lot of time there at all, but just the heart of it. Yes, Matthew 25 has a more general application, but certainly would include in heart what we're talking about today. But Matthew chapter 25, turn there. Matthew 25, verse 13. Matthew 25, verse 13. The words of Jesus. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So pay attention. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Very similar to you and I. We became Christians. He gave us these goods, these spiritual gifts. And right now is in this time where he's in heaven, and not long from now we'll be standing before him. He's also given to us according to the measure of his grace. So different for different ones of us, what that measure is. But it's according to the grace that we are to, you know, be faithful to. So then we read, and immediately went home on a journey. And then verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, look, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talents from him, talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. More general application indeed. But also in the context of our spiritual gifts, we know and believe that God has given us this grace, and in the same manner, we will be rewarded. Or we will, as we stand at the Bema Seat Judgment, we will... We may be ashamed. There may be a rebuke. We were entrusted with this grace, this gift, and yet we weren't faithful to it. So how about you today? Are you being faithful? Do you understand what Jesus has given you? Do you even know your gifts? And are you using them to the glory of God? So do you know your gifts? Well, Romans chapter 12, you can read Romans 12 and learn about your permanent gifts. What I would say are permanent gifts that God gives to you that in that list, you have one of them. Maybe you have maybe 2. And you have them. He's given to you. They're permanent and they serve a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are these spirituals that not all of them, I'm sure, are permanent. They're at least something that the Holy Spirit does. As we come together at certain gatherings, the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. And he may give somebody a word of knowledge, somebody a word of prophecy. Those sort of things. And I'm not sure if those are permanent with you. I don't know if there's a person who permanently has the word of knowledge, as more so something the Holy Spirit does when we're just together. He gives that and he gives that. But Romans 12, for sure, those are permanent gifts that you're given to. And do you know what yours are? Well, you should pray that you do based on what we just read. You should study to determine what they are. You can listen to our church website, HorizonFitchburg.org. You can go down to the Romans 12 studies or 1 Corinthians 12 studies and listen through that and just let God minister to you. Now, a simple way to begin to discern what your gifts might be, sometimes a way to get started with that is just in your heart. What is the bent of your heart? What is the direction? What is the desire of your heart? How are you spiritually made up? Sometimes it just starts with that. Meaning like this, if you love to help people, if you love to just help people, you might be given the gift of service, the gift of helps. That you just, that is your thing. Give me the broom. I'll come and clean. Let me do this or that. I just love helping. I find joy in it. You do when you use your gifts. That would be indicative that you have the gift of service or the gift of helps. Are you drawn to hurting people? Do you want to console and comfort people that are hurting? You may very well have the gift of mercy. It's in that list that you have this mercy that God has poured into you. You play a key role in the body when there's hurting people. God has given you this calling and purpose where you go and you minister to them. You're especially graced by God to do it. Maybe you just feel this strength in your heart. You want to exhort people. You want to encourage them. You want to challenge believers. You know, get out of the lukewarmness. Do the right thing. You know, you just have that sort of way. I often say publicly, my wife has that gift. If you know Paula, you agree with me. She's an exhorter. But it's just in her heart. And that's the gift of exhortation. You may have that gift. You may like to teach and instruct in different ages, from little ones to big ones. That's the gift of teaching. I just like to teach and share the word of God and build people up. It's a joy for me. Or you like to administrate, which is the gift of administration, and it can also be the gift of leadership, depending on how the gift is given to you. Or maybe you just are really moved by giving. You just want to give, and you do that all the time. You're just looking for ways to give and bless in that way. You may have, if you read Romans 12, there's a gift given by Christ to certain believers where especially, we all give, but especially they're given that ministry of giving. So do you know? See, do you know your gifts? Are you able to discern that? Now, Paul speaks of this grace given, and then in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, he brings up Psalm 68, verse 18, which is interesting. He says, therefore, he says, when he, that is Jesus, ascended on high, he, Jesus, led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. And that psalm is a messianic psalm. It is a picture of a commander, a leader of an army, who has gone and conquered an enemy and is returning to the home, the homeland. And as a conqueror at that time would come back, leading the procession, there'd be a long train behind him. There would be all the soldiers that he would have in his army. They would come next. And then after all the soldiers, there would be then the captives, the enemies that he's taken captive. And of course, he'd come back with a lot of plunder. He plundered another nation. And so all this luxury and gifts he has, that's the image. That's the image of Psalm 68, verse 18. It is messianic because Jesus, is when he died and rose again, he conquered the enemy, he plundered the enemy. And what he's done now is he's given gifts to men. And it's true, he's going to return soon and establish his millennial kingdom. Matthew 25 is related to that. And we are going to be rewarded in our service in the millennial kingdom will also be based on how we've served faithfully now. And so it's important in that way. So now, if Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. So after Christ descended, he then ascended and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In verse 9 of Ephesians 4, Paul just brings out the point. It says when he ascended. Well, if he ascended, what does that mean? It means he descended. And why does he say that? Well, it's true. Jesus from eternity was above all things in heaven, the creator of heavens and the earth. He was above everything. So how could he possibly ascend? Well, the ascended then speaks of his descending because he did. He left heaven, became incarnate, became a baby in a manger, a man, became a servant, and even went to the point of the cross and was then buried his body in the ground. So he went from there and descended, and then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. So Paul just brings that up in verse 9. Now, there is debate, and it has gone on for centuries. What does he mean by when he said he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? How would you answer that question, that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? There are two main different ways that that is answered. One of the ways it is understood is the lower parts of the earth is Hades. That prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Old Testament saints were in this place, paradise. And those that were without God were in Hades. And Hades in that way had two compartments separated by a gulf. You know the parable of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, and Abraham, that whole Abraham's bosom. And so we have that teaching of Jesus. So then here when it says descend to the low parts of the earth, there's a belief. In fact, it's in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended in the 3 days and nights that his body was in the grave. After he was crucified, that he descended into Hades, essentially into hell. And he went down there and in victory, preached his victory, that he had accomplished what all the Old Testament prophecies and prophets were fulfilling. Here it is, here's the time. And then those that are in Abraham's bosom, paradise, he then brought with him in the ascension. He brought them to heaven. And so there is that belief that he's even in our Apostles' Creed. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter Chapter 3. Here's one of these interesting passages that people refer to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Well, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were being saved through water. Now this is quite an intriguing passage. And in this, notice, he went and preached to the spirits in prisons. What is that referring to? Who are these spirits? Who then specifically were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah? What does that mean? And while the ark was being saved, what does it all mean? Well, based on what I just explained to you, this is then for some a proof text that in that time when Jesus was 3 days and three nights in his body in the grave, he went down and preached in this sort of manner. And the spirits there would be those of people. Back to the time of the divine long suffering, the days of Noah and so forth. And of course, preached a message of victory too. So that's one theory. And I'll be honest with you. There are places where you come in the Bible. When I teach them, I read you from the book, meaning somebody else's notes, because it's very, there's some things you can see clearly and are clear to me, and I teach them with confidence. Some are like, well, that's, I struggle with a little bit of what I just told you. Is that what it means? There are other passages we could turn to. There is another theory or thought about this, and I lean more towards that, but I'll leave it with you and your studies. And that is, as I started with, when it says that he ascended, it means he descended. He was above all things. He became a man, came to this planet, servant. Lowest parts of the earth is he was buried in the ground. And in a simple way, as we would understand what he has done for, that is his descending. And notice in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, when it says he led captivity captive. That's always been a strange statement for me that, you know, the first explanation I gave you, it would be understood that he took the captives and set them free right out of Abraham's bosom. But it doesn't say that he led the captives free. It says he led captivity captive. So what does that mean? Well, when Jesus died and rose from the grave, he conquered death, which was captivity. He conquered Hades, hell, which was captivity. So what is being stated here is he conquered, he took them captive, he defeated death, he defeated Hades. And in Revelation chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus' death and resurrection conquered, took captive, you know, conquered the grip of death and the grip of Hades, and they're going to be thrown into hell later. Hades, and they'll be thrown into hell later. So now you may be thinking, okay, can we move on? But we're going to just look at these verses and consider. I lean more towards that. If you have a different opinion, God bless you. The important part of this is that Jesus, when he descended and then ascended, he gave gifts. Just as the conqueror, and when he plundered the devil and he plundered death in Hades, he gave us life and he's given us these spiritual gifts. That's the takeaway in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, just a second point. When it says descended in the lower parts of the earth, there are times in our scripture that just speaks of the lower ground. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. There's this praise, this little psalm of worship. Shout all the earth. And then it's described the mountains, the trees, the things that are up. Then the lower parts of the earth would be just the contrast to that, the opposite of that, just the lower parts of the valleys and lower ground. And maybe that's what it's just saying. The lower parts of the earth is he was just buried in the ground. I'll leave it up to your study. But the descending, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 8. Why don't we turn there too? It's just the next book. Certainly, part of his descending when he was in heaven and came. This is included at the Man, yesterday at the breakfast, we considered these words from Damian Kyle. He read these to us. But consider just the heart here of the Lord. And again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is descending for sure. So, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, the ascension, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The humility, we considered that yesterday as men, the example of Christ. Now, the Apostles' Creed, it is true, includes the statement that Jesus descended into hell. And that is significant because the Apostles' Creed goes way back. You know, you have to consider history, the apostles, and then you have this early church. And along those first couple centuries, the early church wanted to take the apostolic teaching and put it into a summary statement, a creed. They want to do that in response to false teaching that is going on. So we have the Apostles' Creed. It goes way back. But the statement that Jesus descended into hell was something that came a little later, possibly, meaning the earliest we can find it in the Apostles' Creed is in the middle of the third century. That says how old the Apostles' Creed is. But that showed up later. It's in a little later than we have earlier versions where it's not in it. And so there is the question, was that the teaching of the apostles? Was it added later? Again, I don't want to go there too long, so we'll move on. But the main thing is, Jesus left heaven. He descended, came right down as a servant, as a man, to the point of crucifixion on the cross, to his body to be buried in the ground. And he had victory. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to you. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you understand what it cost? What it means, this grace, this favor that God has given to you? So you have your purpose. You wonder what your purpose is as a born-again Christian. It certainly includes that. We want to then just consider, related to that, our part. And looking now at verse 16, verse 15 and 16, our purpose, we have these gifts. So we have a part, specifically of the body of Christ. We together make up the parts of the body of Christ, he says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Then he just gives this description, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies apart, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, outwardly, numerically, but build up in strength and glory for the edifying of itself in love, being built up in love. So the purpose, we have our purpose, these gifts, but that means that we're a part. And that is what's described. You are part of the body of Christ by God's design. And as part of the body of Christ, Jesus is the head. He's determined what every part will be. But each part has its own special work. That's what we're seeing here. It's the same idea. You know, what we have this part that we supply, verse 16, we have this effective working that we need to do because as we all are doing our part, the body is growing stronger, more filled with love, a more powerful statement in the North County. So you doing your part, do you know your part? Do you know your gift? And are you doing your part? And just related to that, as you do, you help God's people grow in health. You help the body become more healthy. You help the church mature. You help the church be filled with love. That is really significant. So if you're not doing your part, then the church is lacking that thing that you are called by God to do. And the church is less healthy, is less strong, less mature, less of the grace and love of God. That's what he's stating. So your purpose, do you know your purpose and are you doing your part? It's really important. Are you performing it? Or is the church lacking it? Of course, that then means that you need to be part of the body. And yes, there's the big body. That's what he's speaking of, the church at large. But then we are a subset, you know, the body of Christ here in this church. And it implies here that you have to be part of a church because you're part of the body and you have to do your part. And are you doing it? You know, I think of what's happened recently with COVID. And, you know, COVID, because of just the fears and the crazy situation our world was hit with, you know, we're all at home isolating and so forth. So now we start video church. And what happens during COVID is that jobs, people are now, they're finding it more convenient, right, to work from home. And they like working from home. So that's now a battle. Do you have to go to the office or stay home? I like working home. But it's happened with the church too. As we're moving past COVID, there are people who are like, I like home church. I like sitting there with a clicker and the pajamas and breakfast. Works for me. Here's the deal. If you're still at home and that's the trap you fell into, you need to change because you're deceiving yourself if you think it's okay. Because what we're reading here is you have a part of the body, you have gifts, and you'll be held accountable for the part that you play and the way that you serve and minister to the body. So if you're sitting at home with your clicker and it's convenient for you, you're missing, you're being disobedient to God. Years ago on our radio station, when we first had our church going, I was thinking about this, so I put a little ad on our radio about, hey, if you're not in church, using Romans, if you're not in church, you realize you're like a hand that's out on its own. You're not doing very well. Or like a foot that's out on its own. You're lacking what is really key, and the body is lacking you. Do you understand that? So I put this spot on the radio to just exhort Christians that have fallen into that trap. Well, it was pretty fruitful. We probably should do it again because people came to the church who heard that spot, who had been listening to the radio. I think of one lady that came, and it was wonderful. That was so long ago, 25 years ago, I don't know. She's still serving God in churches and loving Jesus, but it was that very spot where she, prior to that, just thought, I could do it alone. And you can't do it alone. You cannot be an island. I'm reminding you today, when you became born again, God gave you grace and gifts. You will be held accountable for them too. It is a joy. It is the most wonderful thing to use them. Not easy, but you get to see the glory of God as you do. But if you don't, you could be rebuked. So all that to say, do you know your purpose? Are you playing your part? Well, we then go to the middle of the text here, and that is our progress. What God has also done in his design of the body to make sure we continue to progress. And that is in verse 11. Paul explains how Jesus again is given the grace. And the grace he's given, he's given some who are prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. He's given these offices. And then he goes on to describe the way this works. But this is his grace also. And he's established these divine institutions, and they're not human inventions. This is what he has done for the good of the body. Specifically, there are four. You may say there are five, but there are actually four here that are listed. I'll show you. Four offices. The first is the apostle. Of course, back in the days of the beginning of the church, there was 12 apostles, very unique. Their criteria to be apostle back then is you had to be an eyewitness of Christ. You had to do miracles. Very unique. But a word apostle can just mean envoy or ambassador, somebody who is sent. So in a different way, but in a somewhat similar way, are there apostles today? There were the apostles, and that time is over. But can there be a ministry of the apostle today? And I think in certain ways there can be. I'm hesitant because some people get weird with it, but I think of like a missionary, somebody who is sent, especially somebody who is sent to a place where the gospel really hasn't gone, an apostle that way. I think of George Markey, who's been part of Calvary Chapel. Now he's in heaven. But he was a farmer and decided to go into the pastorate, planted a church in Indiana. And then the communists, you know, the Iron Curtain falls. 1992, he leaves his church in Indiana, decides to go to Ukraine, and plants Calvary Chapel, Kiev. And he was there for 14 years. And in 2006, he turned it over to a national Ukrainian. But in 2006, there were then 11 of these Calvary chapels. And in my mind, he would be like an apostle, meaning somebody who has come in that the Iron Curtain kept the gospel out by and large. The wonderful story of Jesus. Here he comes in. He begins to share the simple truths like the early, you know, apostles with. And churches are planted and they multiply and they see him in a certain way. They just love him. He was a wonderful man. And they're like, we're so thankful you brought Jesus to us. You know what I'm saying? And he passed away. And wow, there are articles written about him. Just a neat man. I think in that way, not like the early apostles, but the gift maybe in that way, the way God uses that with his people. Then you have prophets. Of course, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you have prophets. You see Agabus, different ones that give prophecies clearly recorded in the early church. So you have these prophets. The question today, are there prophets? I do personally believe in the gift of prophecy. I'm very cautious with it. But at times, people have given me a prophetic word that I believe was from the Lord. You watch the movie Jesus Revolution. Greg Laurie, there's a part of that movie where this young man, Lonnie Frisbee, has a prophetic word for him, how God is going to use him in a mind-blowing way, really, and just lead zillions of people to Christ, thousands, and the Lord certainly would do that with this young guy who had been broken before. So I think that's possible, but I'm very cautious with it because 1 Corinthians 14 tells us when there's prophecies that are given, we're to test them. Somebody gives a prophetic word, we're responsible to test that. Now, is there a prophet? I'm a little nervous when people call themselves prophets. I'm cautious. I think we're supposed to be cautious. But I think when we come together as a body, there can be a word of prophecy that is given. I'll leave that with your, you know, your thoughts on that. So interesting, Joe Foch, I was listening to him, and he was mentioning how, in his eyes, Billy Graham was a prophet. And I'd be like, well, Billy Graham is an evangelist. But he said this, it was interesting. He says, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, you know, Billy Graham going out and telling people about Jesus. Well, he then shared how Billy Graham shared the testimony of Jesus with generations of world leaders. It's true in a unique way what God did with him. Generations of U.S. presidents, prime ministers, world leaders, kings and queens. Billy Graham. These people bringing him into private meetings. And Joe Foch shared, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia, how in 1991, Cliff Barrows, who worked with Billy Graham, shared with Joe Foch that since Eisenhower and Churchill, every world leader who was along with Billy Graham, everyone since then, he said this, asked Billy Graham this when they were alone. Asked him about Armageddon. Asked him about the return of Christ and asked about the end of the world. Isn't that interesting? All these great world leaders from other places get along with Billy. I'd like to talk to you about Armageddon. Can you tell me a little bit about it? About the return of Christ? About the end of the world? In that sort of way, yeah, I guess you could say he is a prophet. Well, evangelists, you think of Greg Laurie, the Jesus Revolution. There are some that when it comes to building the body, especially wide, man, they have this grace in a very simple way. They share Christ, and many come into the body, and God uses them to enlarge the body in that way. But then, now, there's four. Notice the word some. The word some in the New King James appears four times. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and only one more time, and some pastors and teachers. Because here, there's even a rule in the Greek that says that pastors and teachers, it's called the Granville Sharp Rule. The Granville Sharp Rule, he's referring to one office. The shepherd, the pastor teacher is one office. And it's true, if you're a pastor, you're going to be a teacher. They go together, so pastor, teacher. Now, the purpose, I think of like a coach in some ways. This is not the best analogy. You know, you think of the March Madness, and you've got these great basketball teams and these coaches, and certain teams right now are, you know, they've recently brought certain coaches. They know that this key coach will help our team. And I was reading this week about one coach who's helped one team get to the, you know, at least to into the tournament. And but he's not completely happy. He might try to get different players. But you know, the coach plays that part. He doesn't play. There are others that do the playing. They are on the court. He's just instructing. He's training. He's challenging. He's exhorting. But he's especially teaching them how to play. It's the other, the athletes that are on the court that really play the game. And it's not the best analogy, but it's somewhat like that organizationally in the church. You have these offices, and they what they do is they equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as you read in verse 12. So their purpose is to equip the saints. So as I come up here and teach the Word of God, in a simple way, I'm feeding you the Word. I believe the Word is powerful. You'll see as we go on in a moment. I'm in that equipping. And if you're out on your own, keeping us together, going through the doctrine so that you know the doctrine. So the purpose of equipping the saints, the purpose is not to entertain, not to amuse, not to make everybody just feel good. In fact, it may not even do that. It isn't to make people, better people. It's to, as one pastor said, to make dead people alive and to grow them in the love of God. And as a pastor, one of these offices, that we believe the Word of God changes lives. This is the Word of God. So we have that confidence. We share the Word of God. He says to equip, and notice, for edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body. So there's those three stages. There is these offices, these people with these certain spiritual gifts. They equip the saints. The saints then do the work of the ministry, which is to build up the body too, as we just saw in verse 16. And so the body is growing, and then with that third stage, there's this perfection of the body. So maturity. Notice in verse 15, the leaders are speaking the truth in love. That's what it is. If we stop speaking the truth, forget it. If we stop doing it in love, forget it. It's speaking the truth in love. It's something we all should actually do. But the result of that, notice some of the statements, verse 13, is that we all come to the unity of the faith. So God has designed the church with these offices, these spiritual leaders, so that there is the unity. That some people may get a little weird going that way or start listening to the wrong thing. And there's a pastor, there's a teacher, there's these different, to keep us in the faith, doctrinally sound, unified in the body, to keep us together, to grow in unity of the faith. And then in the knowledge of Jesus, if a pastor is being faithful, you're going to grow in intimacy with the Son of God, because he's going to keep telling you about Jesus and who Jesus is. You're going to be more attracted to Jesus, God willing, to grow in unity, to grow in maturity. Notice he says in verse 13, to a perfect man. He's speaking of maturity. The Greek word there is full of age, fully matured. And notice he says that no longer children, verse 14. And when he says children, he speaks of like an infant, a child that can't speak well yet. Maybe mumbles, tries to speak, but can't speak. A little child. That we no longer be little children. And the problem with being spiritual children is that you're then led astray. You're more easily deceived. You're not wise. So God has given this spiritual way of progress for the church with these leaders in the church who are going to help the church so the church grows and stays out of false doctrine and you mature. Now, you grow in maturity and then you grow in stability because tossed to and fro, the unstableness of the church and now believing this, doing that. No. Build up in the truth so we're stable, not blown away by false teaching. And notice the way he describes false teachers in verse 14. Carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. New living, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. So the purpose of the way God has made this, the trickery of men refers to the arts used by gamesters who employ false dice that will always throw up one kind of number. If you play with their dice, you're always going to lose. And that's the way the Greek is. So God has given you a purpose. He's given you a spiritual gift. You have a key part to play in the church. He's also then designed the whole organization, I guess this mystery, the church, where there's also then spiritual leaders that play a role in this way to keep us on task. The ultimate goal is our perfection. that we would continue to grow and continue to grow. That's the tense of some of the words, that we continually grow to be more like Jesus. That's perfection. To the stature, as he says in verse 13, of the fullness of Christ. So this is what the Lord has done. Paul reminded us for three chapters. Now he's called us in this way to walk worthy of it. We have, you know, our posture. We have our position in that sort of way. And then he describes to us here our purpose, our part, the way we progress, but our perfection. All this to say, we've gone through these verses. Very simple. Do you know your gifts? Do you know your part? Are you growing in your service? Are you growing in these things? I want to just have you stand now. We'll stand and we'll pray.